How many of you would say that the last year and a half has been one of the craziest seasons that you've probably ever encountered in life? Anybody? There's about a half a dozen of you. Now, the rest of us, you're just shy. I know you just don't want to raise your hand. And at home, you know, you can raise your hand if you want to, because this has really been one of the craziest seasons that I've ever known. And I can't imagine many of us have gone through much crazier. Such a large level, and how it's just touched so much of life over the last year and a half with, you know, I mean, good grief. I mean, think of just all the restrictions and the health protocols and that have gone, you know, we've wrestled with, and the illnesses and the deaths of friends and family even, how it's just, you know, COVID has impacted us personally. Not just, you know, looking at the macro world, right? Months just having to emotionally wrestle with just the fear of, you know, like, gosh, am I going to catch this thing, you know, or is it going to hurt me? The emotional chaos of just the arguments about wearing masks or not, and we sort of see that starting to surface again, you know, as that Delta variant continues to spread, and then some changes and how all that's taking place in the world around us. And we've experienced folks, and you may be as well, you have as well, you know, folks that, you know, that just honestly, they just haven't really wanted to listen to and empathize with the experiences that folks have had, you know, wrestling and going through this season, last year and a half, and what it's been like for them personally. The fear that they've had to personally wrestle with, the anxieties for many, depression, sense of just being separated, feeling isolated from family and friends, and just the loneliness through this whole long season has been so much, so much. And I realized that, you know, it's like, man, I don't want to talk about this, you know, like, I'm tired of talking about all this stuff. And it's like, bleh, talk about something happier. Yeah, but we got to talk about this because it's not gone. It's not away from us. I think it is our responsibility as the church to not put our heads in the sands in the midst of chaos in the world because we're just maybe tired of talking about something. But I think we have a responsibility to keep the conversation on the table and ask a question. If we think about the church and Christ and COVID, What's the gospel response to all of this that we're in? You say, well, we should have talked about that a long time ago. Well, we have, but I want to come back to it again and give it a little different flavor today because, I mean, if you're paying attention to what's going on in the world, you see that it's kind of surging again, right? Like it didn't just go away, and so it's here still. So let's think about, okay, if I can't get away from it, how does the gospel, Jesus Christ, inform how I ought to respond to where we are today in light of everything that has happened so far? And I want to answer that. I want to provide an answer to that today. So walk with me, stay with me as we take this journey this morning. And I also want to just kind of maybe add to this, because of what we've gone through, let me do this. How many of you have found that you've been able to use online services more frequently now for doing business than you maybe did before? Yeah, so there's hands on that, right? Certainly. Absolutely. You know, digital commerce, shopping online, delivering stuff to you, just, you know, because business tried to make it as easy as possible to stay in business, right? And so they're doing what they got to do. That's just the way it kind of works, right? And we've been able to consume a whole lot without really having to contribute a whole lot back into, right, kind of the process. And with where we're at, digital media has just kind of went hyperspeed, right? It was kind of there, but when COVID hit, it was kind of like it went boom, and it just sort of took off. And it's just kind of, it's going. And it doesn't look like it's going to slow down. It's just kind of keep going there. And one of the things that I've also have noticed, I've been thinking about this a fair amount. And one of the things I also noticed is how this, you know, the last year and a half has it's kind of revealed the what people think. What people think about what community means to them. And how much they maybe don't need it as much as they maybe thought they did, or how much they need it more, or how can you really have community, right? What does it have to look like? Or what could it look like, something new and different? You know, like people's models of thinking have been revealed. The idea of, you know, hey, look, family first, forget everybody else, right, kind of thing. Like I've got to, we've seen that displayed. We've seen folks, you know, been revealed how they think about what's an acceptable way of living out your faith, right? What really is enough? Like we were, for some, we've been raised to know that, you know, we need to be in church every Sunday. And so when we didn't have church that we could go to every Sunday, and yet many found that, you know what, I still have my faith. It hasn't gone away. I still have that same closeness that I've had before with God. It feels that way. And I don't know that I really need that sort of that community church gathering all together. Like, I don't know if that's that important to me as much as I thought it used to be, because it really didn't hurt me in my faith. I begin to see people wrestling and thinking that thought that they never really had to do before. I think we've seen the role of the church in people's lives and people's role in the church, questioning what is that. We've seen that kind of shift and change, and it's this fluid kind of thing. It's weird, but it's real. And then, you know, if that's not enough, you look at the socio-political climate during the whole season, and you go, good grief. You know, it's like, it's just so much. And I was talking with my brother, who is a master's degree in counseling and social work, and we were talking about this, and when we were talking, he made the comment to me. He said, it feels like we have a mass of people that are suffering from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, in society. And they don't realize it. They don't know how to deal with it. And the anxieties and the output of that is giving us kind of the outcomes in different areas and arenas of life that we're experiencing. I was like, man, I hadn't thought about it like that. Then I feel like you're right. Just, my voice broke right there. Did you catch that? Yeah, I did. So let me get it back down here. So you see, you know, you can't help but notice the changes in the way people are behaving and the way they talk and their communication, right? Their relationships with people, the way they're viewing the world and the expectations that they now have in the world and for in their spiritual life and at the workplace. It just has shifted so much. You know what I mean? Oh, and that includes church too. I forgot to mention that. Not really. I just want to save it for the end. All of that being said, I know I'm starting heavy, but walk with me, because there's light at the end of the tunnel here, okay? You've heard me say before that I think that one of the quickest ways to conflict is unmet expectations. I really believe that's true. One of the quickest ways to conflict between people is when expectations that we have for somebody else or for another institution, it doesn't get met. And so frustration and anger, anxieties, grief, brokenness, distrust, it all just kind of like surfaces, right? It comes out in unhealthy ways. And I think we're experiencing a lot of that, even in churches. Oh, and by the way, I think too, y'all had to keep doing life with your families, right? And so the conflict you had before in your families, guess what? It was still there. So you had to wrestle all that craziness in the midst of wrestling with all the other craziness that's going on in life. Ay, ay, ay. And our church is no different. Pastor, don't say that. We need people to want to come here. And we want them to know that this is a good, it is a good place to be. Let's be honest. We are people that are wrestling with the same types of things that everybody else in the world is kind of wrestling with. And though we gather in the name of Jesus, we still got our stuff. Right? Now guess what? In discipleship, we're discipling people who have stuff. So we need Jesus together to help us get through our stuff. So, that being said, I want to tell you a story. Anybody like stories? Do you like stories? I do. One of the stories I find in the Bible is a story in the book of Acts chapter 6. And it is a point in time when the church is growing and they're going to run into kind of a hiccup. And so let me read verse 1, and then I want to just share a little bit about this verse. So watch this. Verse 1. In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Amen. Lord, please take one verse and help us to hear your Spirit speak to us in a fresh and new way in the midst of where we find ourselves in life today as followers of Jesus and a church wanting to succeed at making disciples of Christ who love, grow, and serve. Amen. All right, so you have, let's unpack this story a little bit. So walk with me as I come over here. So let's do this. Let's look at this story for a moment. All right, so in those days, Holy Spirit's already come. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. And you have Jews in Jerusalem who are Hebrew descent. And then you have others who have come from more Greek descent, right? So you have people that have Hebrew who have grown up, who have been learned in the Mosaic Covenant and the laws and their strict ways of relating to God and to other people there in Jerusalem and just being Jews wherever they may be. And then you have the Hellenistic, which is the Greek. It's another word for saying they're Greek Jews, right? So they're folks from, may have come from wherever, but they've converted to Judaism and they are raised in more of the Greek philosophy and the culture and a different way of looking at the world and more philosophical, how you kind of see the world and act in the world. And it's just different. I thought about like this. Now, this is a very generic way of saying this, but it's like very conservative with fairly liberal-minded people that kind of have this same identity, right? But yet see the world differently, right? So from a political view, we can kind of understand that, grapple with that. And so they're trying to figure out how in the world do you take, how do you get along when you got two different types of people that see the world differently, that interpret what's happening in life a little bit differently, who have been raised to think about the world and how they see it a little differently than each other, but they're still recognizing this Jesus as the Messiah. Like, how do you... And they're struggling. And so, guess what happens? The Hebrew Jews are not doing a very good job, and it's very likely it's intentional, of not taking care of the Greek Jewish widows as well as they're taking care of the Hebrew widows. They're taking care of their own people, if you will, better than they're taking care of the other ones. And so the Hellenistic Jews pipe up and say, hey, hold the phone. No, we are no different. If you say love your neighbor, then love your neighbor. And I'm your neighbor. I know I don't see the world the same way you do, and I know that I don't look at everything the same way you do, but I'm still your neighbor. And God says, love your neighbor. Why are you not treating us with the same kind of compassion and love that you're treating your own? And I love the apostles' response, but I'm not going to tell you it yet. Tease, you got to stay with me. You got to walk with me, okay? All right. So two groups of people have to learn how to be a community who can respect each other's differences, be patient with each other, and still unite on Christ. And I came to this and I thought, oh, I like this. This will preach. In the church today, now pause for a second. So if you're worshiping with us online, I want to say to you, a lot of times when I'm teaching and preaching, I'm getting at kind of that personal level. And today is going to be just a smidge different, kind of similar, but a little different because I want to speak to the church, if you will, today. And so just keep walking with me. It'll still be personal and good, so just keep on with this. But thinking about the church, for example, of where we are, right? Remember, we're not going to run from it. We're going to just stare it head on. We are where we are, you know what I'm saying? So in the church today, coming out of the last year and a half, what we're seeing, what we're experiencing, is we have a mix of folks who want to worship on site, and we have a mix of folks who want to worship online. And then there's some that are like, well, I'll come sometimes, and sometimes I would rather stay home, and so they stay home, and there's some that sit. And so, you know, it's like you just have this kind of hybrid thing that's existing right now. Then you have folks who are volunteering, hardcore into it, and then you've got other folks who are kind of just disinterested, maybe because they haven't had to do a whole lot over the last year and a half, and so you kind of develop a pattern of behavior, right? You know how it works. You do something over and over and over. It starts to shape a new habit. Or they just say, you know what? I don't know if I really need to be a part of that, or maybe I just, you know, I don't feel comfortable being a part of that on-site, you know, just volunteering alongside other people, working, like, I just don't think I'm ready for that. I don't, right? Not judging good or bad, we're just saying, what do we see? And this is what I'm seeing. And I think this is what many of us are seeing, regardless of any church we may be in today. And we've got some folks who are full tilt, come on. You know that idea, like, pin the ears back, right? And just, like, go. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And some are like, slow your roll, baby. Hold on. It's still not a good time to put the pedal to the metal and race. We ain't there yet. So, you know, and there's probably some other things that we could throw in here, but the reality, the horizon is, not the horizon, but kind of that survey, that's kind of reality of where we're at. And so guess what happens? You have different people with different expectations about what church and what ministry and what being a follower of Jesus can and maybe should look like. And so when those expectations are not being met because you have two different sides who are trying to just walk with Jesus and do what they've always known to do, and it's just like you just kind of get this crossroad that just kind of breeds some conflict sometimes. Tons of churches are wrestling with that. We are no different. And I know that you know that. So the apostles, back in Acts 6, listened. And they said, after prayer, we got an idea. Here's what we need to do. We want to have deacons appointed. We're going to use that word deacon, right? It's kind of been embraced. That was kind of what they were doing. We want to have these folks appointed who are going to oversee and keep the ministry going. And then at the same time, though, we're not going to stop doing what Jesus wanted to do, which was to spread the gospel out, the good news about Jesus, his identity and his works, so that people will hear and be invited to come to faith, saving faith in Jesus. Like, we have to find a way, they said, to do both, and we think this is the way we do both. Now, we've never done it like this. This is new, but we think this is the way the Lord wants us to do this right now. And so they jump into it and they do it. Now, that being said, how does the gospel then, and what we see in Acts 6, inform how we might respond today in the midst of where we find ourselves? Because I'm telling you, no matter what you can try to run from reality, but you're not going to get anywhere. Because you are where you are, right? I mean, we are where we are today. And I wish we weren't. Man, but we still are. And Jesus said, as I have loved you, learn from me and go love, so that the world may know that you're my disciples by the way that you love. So how might we love well as a response to where we find ourselves today? Well, I can't help but keep thinking of the cross. Because when Jesus goes to the cross and he dies on the cross, our sins are forgiven. And by his death, we are reconciled to God. And that, I go, when I think of that, you ever, the light bulb goes off? Ding! It sounds like a lunch timer. But just stay with me. The light bulb goes off. So Jesus knew that we were separated from God, that in our sin, in our difference, we were separated from God. And he says, I can reconcile that. I'm going to do the work of reconciling humanity back to its creator. In love, I'm going to go to the cross and reconcile you to the Father. I'm going to do it because I love you. And I got to thinking, I think there's something to that for us today, that we would look to the reconciling work that Jesus did on our behalf as an act of love and say, if I have the ministry of reconciliation given to me, as the scripture says, through Christ, then I really need to be focused on how do I do the work of reconciling with others in the church right now who hold different perspectives about COVID and about where the church is and what it should do and what it shouldn't do and all of that, right? Yeah. What does it look like for me to reconcile with the others in my church? Love chooses the work of reconciliation, and it's hard work. And it looks like listening. Man, if there's one thing I've harped on a lot, it's probably this one thing. How many of you have heard me say, listen to understand, not just listen to be understood? Don't raise your hand. You've heard me say that many times, because that's one of the great acts of love that we do in relationships with other people, is that we listen to each other's stories. We listen to their experiences. I mean, I'm like, genuinely listen. Let your guard down and just listen to hear what you can hear from their heart and their testimony, their story of what they've been experiencing. It's allowing that reconciling work. It's allowing that person to own their experience. You know, it's one of the things that we've struggled at doing I think people, right? I'm not talking about the church, just in people. One of the things I've noticed, the struggle, one of them is we've struggled to allow each other to own our story. What has happened, I've seen too many times, what's happened, in my view, is that I hear your story, but I don't understand your story because that's just foolish. You're not even thinking right. I'm thinking right. The way I see it is the way it is. And I hear your story, but in that, I'm being impartial. I'm being impartial. I need to let you own your story. Because your fears, your hurts, your griefs, your pain, your sorrow, your frustrations, those are yours. They're not mine. I have my own, right? my experience has not been your experience. And my way of thinking about it has probably not been your way of thinking about it. And we have to allow each other to just sit in that experience and in that story and just let it be. But we've not done a great job about that. And my experience and observation is we've been, as a people, we've been quite quick to criticize other people's stories. And when we criticize, we don't allow somebody to sit in their story, we rob them of the space to grieve and heal in a relationship with us. There has to be space to heal. Healing is part of that reconciliation process. You're taking what is broken and divided and you're healing it together. Salvation is a reconciling work. It heals and brings together what was broken and separated from God. This is hard stuff today, but I think it's good stuff. So let me give you a second one. I only got three. It's good news. I don't have like six or ten, right? So we'll pull it down to three today. So I got thinking, okay, let's look back to Jesus again. I figure you can't go wrong with Jesus, thinking about the cross. I thought, okay, so if I look at what Jesus did, his life, I noticed that Jesus brought people into the Father's kingdom through salvation, right? Faith, right? He brought them into the Father's kingdom. But he didn't just bring them in there to exist. He brought them in there so that they could serve the mission to go make disciples of other people throughout the world. He saves them, brings them into a family, to a body, a church, which we as a church today, right? And he sends them out. I thought, okay, there's got to be something in that. So I got to wondering if maybe, just maybe, that should be a teaching point in the story, encouraging us to recognize that we are all different, but at the same time, we're all sinners saved by grace. And we've all been brought into the same body of Christ, same church, right? I'm not talking about New Hope. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, right? The church, the bride of Christ. We've all been brought into this wonderful family. And we all have the same job. Go make disciples of Christ. So I thought, okay, how do you flesh that thing out? And I came up with the idea. I said, okay, well, if I'm going to allow you space for your story, what you're going through, and how you think and how you feel, but you and I have both been brought into the same body of Christ, and we both have the same responsibility. We got to serve Christ, go make disciples. And so there's work in doing that. We call it the work of ministry, right? So I thought, all right, I got to keep the main thing the main thing. It's not about whether you and I agree. It's about whether you and I are committed to Jesus. Because Jesus is the subject of our identity and where we're going, right? Like, Jesus is the main important, one main important thing. We got to keep Jesus up here. We can't lose sight of that. We get lost in the weeds, we get ourselves in trouble. We have to, I see weeds, but I see Jesus up here, so I'm going to focus on Jesus. Say, Jesus, you cut down the weeds and spray some stuff on it, right, to kill it. Try not to use any commercial brand names in that. You take care of some of the weeds, and I'll do my part to work with you, but help me stay focused on the main thing. And I thought, okay, so we're going to think about the main thing. Perhaps it would be worth saying that the main question we find ourselves asking is not, how do we get more people into the church building every week? I do not believe that's the right question. I think it's a good question. I don't think it's the right question you start with. I believe the right question you begin with is instead asking, How do we get people into the kingdom of God to live the life that He wants for their life? Like, really, that's the first question. The second question becomes a byproduct of the first one, because this is a resource to do the first one. But you don't have to have all of this in order to do the first one. You don't. These are just tools that we use, and we've grown, we sort of know how to use over the generations. But the truth is, it's really about how do we get people into the kingdom of God. What does that look like in our journey right now? What can we do well right now as a church family with what we have and the audience we have in front of us and where we are with, where we're at with the volunteers that we have available to us who are, honestly, they're going to float between online and on-site. That's just not going to, that's not going to change. You say, well, are you a prophet? Like, how do you know that's not going to change? There aren't really any signs pointing to going back from where we are today. Like a reverting back to, like it's just, not, there isn't anything that's showing that that's where it's headed. Like it's speeding up as a hybrid between on-site and online. The rest of the world's been doing the online thing and community and younger generations, Generation Z and Generation Alpha. That's already their world. And it's been pressed into the church because that was basically the only way we knew how to keep being kind of a community when we couldn't be a physical presence together. The church was kind of catching up with where the world was already at with using technology for a community. And I know that's frustrating when you don't feel comfortable with it. And that's okay. Dude, like, that's okay. Although it seems kind of ironic if you're watching me right now talk to you and you're listening and you're like, but I'm on my phone with Facebook right now. I get it, right? It's like preaching to the choir. I understand that. But we are where we are, aren't we? We are. It's rolling full steam ahead. Our responsibility is to work together in the reality of where we find ourselves. And we have community in both realms. It's not going away. Ministry is in both realms. It's not going away. So if our first question is how do we work together to help people get into the kingdom of God in a society, in a communities where technology, social media is an integrated part of life. How do we work in that? How do we share the gospel in that? How do we come alongside people in that? How do we serve people in that? How do we serve with people? What does that look like? I know this is a massive question. And we've been wrestling with some of this for months, and we're going to continue to, like, how do we do this better, right, as a church? Because we want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we're here. We're not here for a building. We're here for the kingdom. What we do is not for this physical building. It's for the kingdom. People serve in ministry. Ministry is not just existing just to serve the people. Like, it just doesn't work there. Like, you have to work with what you have, who you have, where you are at the time you're at. Don't ask me to say that again because I don't think I could the exact same way. But that's where we, that's the truth of where we are. And I want to confess to you, because I've been working in this, you're like, Pastor seems like he's got it, he's all good with it, whatever. Oh, please don't think that. This has been the most uncomfortable journey for me over the last year and a half, because this has really not been the water that I've swam in a whole lot. It wasn't. I've had to learn so much, and I've had to struggle, and I've had to wrestle with it. I've had to figure out, how do I do this? How do I not sound like such a goofball when I'm looking at myself and other people are listening and watching me? How do I, and I don't know a ton about this, so how do I now lead a church into these waters to do something that we've never really done? Like, how do we do that? And I'm searching for answers, and I'm going, I don't know. And thank you for being patient with me. Thank you. I can't tell you thank you enough. This has been so hard. It's been uncomfortable. I had a question. What if Jesus Christ needs us to step out of our comfort zone for His glory, instead of His glory having to step into our comfort zone? Did you catch that? That's almost too much for me to just process in my head. It's so far out there. What if Christ needs us to step out of our comfort zone for His glory, instead of His glory needing to step into our comfort zone? And you may feel over and done with where we are. And that's, I get that. I get it. Let me tell you. But I want to close with this. For years, we have said, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. For many years, we have said, He is my strength. He holds me up. The Lord is in control. He's a sovereign Lord. He knows what He's doing. None of this is absent from the Lord. We have said those, and they have been anchors for our faith over the years. And now, we've been in a season where we've had to say, do we believe what we said we believed? You follow me? When I don't feel like I can endure much more, do we believe I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me? When I'm frustrated with my brother or sister because they don't see it the way I see it, and they ought to see it my way, will I really listen with empathy? What will we do now with what we now know? I hope that the church of Jesus Christ will be a family who will listen to understand its community and its neighbors' experiences through all these the season we've been going through. And just life in general. My hope is that we're going to safely work together to do the work of discipleship, see the kingdom grow. My hope is that Christ is going to keep growing us through the Holy Spirit to be living beyond ourselves, where we're living every day going, Lord, today is not about me, today is about you. It's not about me, but it's about me working with you to help people, other people get onto your agenda for their lives. Help me today, Lord Jesus. Because I'm sure there's going to be somebody that going to try to take my Jesus from me, but I don't going to let them do it. I'm sure the enemy some way today wants to try to derail me and tempt me to doubt that God is enough for me. And I don't want to have nothing to do with it. Not today. Not today. Today is the Lord's day. Today is the day I serve the Lord. But Lord, help me do that in a way that respects others and at the same time gets me engaged where you need me to be engaged, Lord. That's a heavy message today. Sometimes we need that, you know? That's okay. Worship team's gonna probably want to slap me, but I actually don't want to end with a closing song today, okay? Given the weight of what I've talked about today, I want to invite us to stand, and I want to pray. I don't want to leave it there. So would you stand with me this morning? We're going to end kind of like I started. I want you to think of one thing where you need God's help the most in your life right now. I want you, what, for you personally, what is that one thing that you need God's help the most with in your life to live and love like Jesus better? God, I know your word says that when we are weak, you are strong. That when we need the words to speak, that you, your spirit will provide them for us. And that where you call us to go and serve your mission, that you'll equip us with what we need to be effective for your glory. And right now, we're still sitting in a season that is not where we want it to be, and it's hard. And we thought it was getting better, maybe going away, and it's just kind of reared its ugly head again. And we want to be effective where we are. So along with my brothers and sisters in the church, the body of Christ, I'm asking that you would provide what we need, that you would give us the strength and the encouragement, a spirit of perseverance, a boldness, a courageous spirit, a spirit of a power, of love, and a sound mind, to not be overcome, but to stand up in the victory of Jesus and say, today I'm taking a step forward. Today I choose to work with you, Lord, to take a little bit more back from what the enemy has taken, to introduce the world to Jesus, to share my faith in the world by words and deeds. And I don't have the strength, but Lord, help me. Because I know if you help me, I'll have everything I need for every moment that I stand in. Help that be the prayer of our heart, Lord, every day as we get up and we take on a new day. Help us see fruit in this mission to go make disciples of Christ who love, grow, and serve. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Thank you for being with us. So glad that you are here online and on site. May the Lord bless you as you go forth today to love and serve the Lord in the power of grace. And may His peace be upon you. Amen.